read a little bit from the third chapter of the book of Mark. And I said, "Hear, I pray you, O heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment, who hate the good and love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them, and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron? Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths and even prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. Hear this, I pray you, ye heads of the house of Jacob and princes of the house of Israel, that abhor judgment and pervert all equity. They build up Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. The heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, Is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of the forest. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it, and many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, into the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. For they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk, every one, in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, I will assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast off a strong nation. The Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. Thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselors perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now also many nations are gathered against thee. They say, let her be defiled, that our eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thrash, O daughter of Zion. For I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people. And I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. His going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. A lot of things that could be said here concerning the third chapter of Micah. And the fourth chapter, and a little bit that I read in the fifth chapter. Most of the fourth chapter is relating to the millennium, the coming millennium, where the government of God will be established, and where Christ Jesus himself shall rule and reign, where he shall take the preeminence. And if you notice in the fifth chapter, speaking of Bethlehem Ephrathah, which means Bethlehem, there, if you'll notice, it says that he shall give them up. He shall give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand. That is to say, he will give them up, whereas he has. Ever since Calvary, he has given them up. He has given them up to wander across the world, to be afflicted, to be beaten. They've tormented and tortured them, speaking of the Jews as well as the Christians. He hath given them up. But the Bible says, when the woman hath travailed and brought forth, that is, the Bible said, when Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons and daughters. After that, the woman, that is, the one that is to be the bride, after that, this Christian world of God, which has to do with America, after the great travail, when the man child comes forth, when the child is born, then he will not give them up any longer, because at the end of the days of the Gentiles, he will return. And the Bible said, then he will gather the children, and he will feed the children, after that the woman that is travailing, after that she brings forth, he said, then he would return. Until then, he would give them up. But at that time, he would return, and he would gather together the remnant, and then God would set up his government. Whereas that agrees with what the Lord said concerning Pentecost, because he is also speaking of Pentecost in the sense of the gathering of the entire world, saying, let us go up to God's house. There's been a great move of God ever since Pentecost, and thousands upon thousands of people have sought to learn of God's ways. The ultimate of that is the millennium, when God sets up his kingdom, when all of the nations of the world are to be judged and the Jews become the head of the nation. Everything is to head up into that. So then we see a great, wonderful thing in the reading of the scripture here of Micah. It tells us that something is about to happen. Right here at this time, there's something that is about to happen. I personally, as an individual, I look at it all the time, and I say this to you so often. I'm constantly in search. I'm constantly feeding. I'm constantly rejoicing and seeing these things with the regularity, seeing them all the day long, as we say, every day of my life. I encounter something with God or the wonderfulness of God. And seeing these things, I behold in Revelation the wonderful hand of God, and I see the wonderful moving of Christ. I see people that are carried away with the flesh, as I did here a few minutes ago. Watching it, I just got disgusted and sat down over there. But I catch the spirit in the audience, and I see how fleshly our people are and how little they are in the real things of God and in the spirit of God, and how that they're carried away after the things of the world. I watch them all day long being among the brethren and the different ones and then coming into the church. I watch it, and I see how far they have fallen from the things of God. They spend their day riding around, going here and there and saying and doing. No time to pray, no time to fast, no time to seek God, no time to study the Bible. They come to church void of Christ, void of the understanding of God, void of the power of God, void of anything that is spiritual, and they come to church expecting to get great things. See, the Bible said, and I will give them up until the time of the travail, and then when the child comes forth, and I will gather them again. And the Bible said, in that day, then he shall stand. Then he shall stand, for there shall come a time when he shall stand for his people. And the Bible teaches, in that day, he alone shall be exalted, for there shall be no one that will have the answer but him. There will be no one that can bring divine deliverance but him. There will be no orator in that day, the Bible said, no orator or no person that can save them in that day. And there shall be no saviors in that day, and there shall be no one that can save them in that day but him. He alone shall be exalted, the Bible says. So then after the world has exhausted every means of research in scientific fields of study, after they've been ever learning and never been able to find the truth, after they have recommended one right after another as presidents and senators and great leaders and great men of power, after all of them has come forth and everybody has seen everybody, then no one will have the answer. No one will be able to handle the affairs of his estate. No one will have the answer. No one will be able to lead. No one will be able to guide. No one will be able to solve the problem. The thing will grow bigger and grow worse, and the threat of war and the threat of heartaches and the threat of death and the threat of sorrow will continue. And no one in all the world shall be found worthy to have the answer. No one will be found to have the way out of the situation except him. He'll be the only one. And the Bible said, and in that day, he alone shall be exalted. Not because they will want to come to him, because there will be many enemies. There will be many, much surmising. There will be many that's contrary. So like I just related a little thing a few minutes ago, I can tell as an individual, when somebody gets near me, I can tell whether they are a hypocrite or whether they are a Christian. I can tell whether they are cheating on God or whether they're not cheating on God. As long as I walk with God, I can tell that. It's like a man, he can tell when his wife is cheating on him. He knows it. See, when something comes to pass that he cannot relate to her and she cannot relate to him, that means that she is cheating on him or he is cheating on her. There's got to be something going on if they don't come together, if they don't relate one to another. Then that means that one of them is cheating on the other. And if the man knows in his heart that he's not cheating and that he knows he's with God, then he knows that she's cheating on him. In the Old Testament, it was so that if a spirit of jealousy come on a man, That spirit of jealousy meant that the woman had to be brought before the priest and put through the test to see if she was a virtuous woman. She was given the water, the poison water, that was to have no effect on her if she was a godly woman, if she was a pure woman, if she was a holy woman, if she wasn't defiled. She could drink this water and it didn't have any effect on her whatsoever. And the proof of her fidelity was there, and the priest had to proclaim it. And the man was the one that was in error. It was a spirit of jealousy that God had not sent. But on the other hand, of a spirit of jealousy came, and it was the hand of God, and that the woman was cheating on the man. And God saw it and let a spirit of jealousy come upon him, as it does today in many cases. Then the woman put before the priest, when she drank that water, her thighs would rot and the curse would be spoken. See, just prior to the drinking of the water, the priest would give forth the curse. The dust being taken out of the tabernacle and mixed in a certain mixture. She would drink this stuff, and then the priest would give forth the curse, saying, "Thus and thus shall thou be if thou art a harlot." And then all of a sudden, her thighs would rot, and everybody would know that she was an unclean person. God has allowed the same thing. In this day, we still drink the water. God still, he watches to see if the spirit of jealousy comes. A lot of people don't realize that God is a jealous God. The Bible teaches God is a jealous God. There is a jealousy that is of God. I am a jealous God. That's a holy, godly, pure jealousy. I am a jealous God. That jealousy is a power of preservation. It preserves. It keeps the wife to yourself as holy and spotless and blameless, in that you love her and you care for her. See, there is a godly jealousy, and then there is another jealousy that is called a jealousy as cruel as the grave. That is a jealousy that is jealous of everything that your neighbor's got. Jealous of what your fellow man can obtain unto. Jealous of the prosperity of another. Jealous of the favoritism of another. Jealous because one will excel while you do not excel. That is a cruel jealousy, an evil jealousy. And that jealousy is of the devil. And the Bible teaches that that is as cruel as the grave. So then God has got his eye on us, and God is watching us. He's watching the false prophets, as Micah said here, to see if they'll divine lies and see what they'll do. He's walking to see if you and I will walk in the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. And as I say, when a man cannot relate to his wife, it's a similar thing. You cannot relate to your wife because she is cheating on you. See, it's the same way here as a minister. It's the same way with Christ. It was the same way with Judas and the disciples. Jesus, if I cannot relate to a person, then I automatically know that they're cheating on me. If I know that my heart is clean and my heart is right before God, I know they're cheating on me. Now, if I'm not right with God and I'm not clean with God, then I don't know. But John said, we know that they are in error because we are not children of error. And we know that they're not right because we know that we are right. And if we know that we are right and we're walking with God, then when a person doesn't relate to me and they come up and I feel that broken spirit and I know they're not relating to me, then I know they're cheating on me. And I just pick up their spirit, and in their thoughts they're cheating on me. They're thinking thoughts toward me that they ought not to think. And they're thinking thoughts concerning things that I've said that they ought not to think. And they're thinking thoughts that doesn't relate to me, that crosses me in the spirit. And though they're trying to be kind and be nice and trying to walk hand in hand with me, their thoughts are for themselves, and their thoughts are their own plans. Their thoughts are their own ambition. And all that they're doing with me is just to get a hold, to be able to get into a place of preeminence, or do their own thing, or to divide the church, or to draw somebody after them, or to do something on their own. Everything that they're doing is personal. And it's out of ambition, their own personal ambition. And it's not the will of God. It's not the unction of the Holy Spirit. It's what you call will worship. And they're allied with us because they feel that they're going to get something personal out of it. And so then it's the same way with the woman. She'll be kind to you and she'll walk with you and she'll act like she loves you, but she doesn't love you. She's cheating on you and her thoughts. Her thoughts are not with you. Her thoughts are for another man. Her thoughts are for another person, and you don't sparkle in her eye at all. Neither is she carried away with you at all. She's carried away with the lust of the flesh as to another. See, worldly love that's really an instigation of lust, unless it is an ordination of God. Worldly love is nothing but lust. She's caught away in that thing. And you know, many people in the world today are troubled because they do not relate one to another. It's a bad situation in the day that we're living in. Every person is becoming an individualist, and they're getting to where they don't love their husband and they don't love their wife. And somebody would say, well, why is it this? Getting to where they don't love their children and they don't love their parents. And you say, well, why is this, Brother Pike? They don't love the Lord. The reason it is because the Bible said in the last days, the love of many shall wax cold. Said the reason for this is because iniquity shall continue to abound. Iniquity shall abound. It shall not be under control. It shall not be a little thing, but it shall abound. It shall get up big and great. And the world shall emphasize sports and frolics and the things of the world. That is iniquity. All of that is iniquity in the sight of God. And shall abound, shall get up big, and hundreds and millions of people shall flow to the games and to the frolics and all these game rooms and the different things. And because iniquity shall abound, because God shall give freedom to it, the love of many toward God and godly things and holy things, the love of many shall wax cold in the Baptist church, the Methodist church, the Pentecostal churches, in the non-denominational churches, in the Catholic churches. The love of many shall wax cold toward God and the things of God, because iniquity shall abound, it shall sparkle, and people shall want to be of the world, and they'd rather ride and talk and visit and eat and drink and have a good time and let their thoughts are loose and let their passions are loose and let their feelings are loose, you know. And of course, when the woman comes back home or the man comes back home, as far as they're concerned, they haven't done anything wrong. You know, they've not done anything wrong. They're just as full of righteousness as they can be, and they're just as full of sincerity as they can be, and they've not transgressed. You know, they've not done anything wrong. You know what it is? They're blind. They're blinded to it. Like Judas, he didn't feel like he had done anything wrong. He had walked with the Lord. He knew that he hadn't done exactly like he thought he ought to do. So he realized he hadn't done exactly like he thought he ought to do. He cut a corner over here and he cut a corner over there. And he'd done a little something over there. And he got the flesh into it a little bit over here. And he complained a little bit about it when the woman used the spikenard, you know, and wanted to anoint Jesus under the bearing. He was spiritually ignorant. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't think he was doing anything wrong. You know, could not this have been saved and given to the poor, somebody would say. I've had the same problems here in the past when I give somebody a truck or a tractor, a tent. I have those around that say, could not this been done a better way? I think they'll squander the thing away. I don't think they're right. I don't think this is the right thing to do. I said, well, just leave them alone. It's Judas. It'll show up. After a while, you'll find the same ones that complained about that. They'll leave us. They'll go off and do their own thing. And they'll take what you've got. They'll prove where their heart is. Or they'll get into the natural and they'll show their colors after a while. And they did and they do and they will. And so then it came to pass that happened to Judas. See, as far as he was concerned, he knew Jesus had said one was a devil, but he didn't associate that with him. And even under the supper, when he sat there with Jesus, he still didn't associate that with him. And when Jesus said, one of you are going to betray me, even one of you that dips in the dish with me, said, you're going to betray me. He didn't associate that with him. And they said, Lord, is it I? Oh, Lord, is it I? Judas said, Lord, is it I? See, he was not of the devil. Somebody said, well, he was of the devil. No, he wasn't of the devil in the sense that he was still under the blood covering. He was still with the Lord Jesus. When the Lord said, I've chose 12 and one of you is a devil, it was by foreknowledge. And he knew he belonged to the devil, and the devil would eventually take control of his property. But at that time, Judas was under the blood covering just like hundreds of thousands of people today. And having an opportunity to repent, have an opportunity to go to church, have an opportunity to be a church member and be in religious positions, even as it is here in Bethlehem. Some of them are in great positions here with us, and they work with us, just like Joab worked with David back there. He was David's right-hand man. He was a great general. But Joab didn't care for the things of God. He cared for the things of the flesh. He wanted the preeminence, wanted to be before the people. That's all Joab cared about. He was a murderer. And even to the extent that David knew it, and he told Solomon, said, don't let his hoary head go down to the grave in peace. He's a murderer, and Solomon killed him. So then, there are people today in all kind of churches. And those people have great religious prestige. And those people are in great positions. And they're in the eyes of the public today. But those people don't have God. Those people are not Christians. Those people are of the devil. And the devil's waiting to take possession of his property. But at this time, they're under the blood covering. They've obtained part of this ministry, as it was with Judas, who the Bible said failed by transgression, which means that he had to do just like everybody else. God did not doom his soul to hell because God is bad and because God didn't give him a chance. God gave him an opportunity. It was a sovereignty. But God saw his gullible desire and his pernicious ways and knew what he would do. And that when the time come that he would betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And he made the statement, said it's good that that man had never been born. A man that would have the kind of attitude to betray the master and betray the cause of Christ for the frivolous, beggarly elements of this world. He said it had been good if he'd never been born into the world. And so then in this, there was Judas saying, Lord, is it I? The others were saying, Lord, is it I? And then the Lord made it very plain, for the hour had come, the moment had come, the time had come. And he said, to whom I give the stop. The Bible said when he turned and gave it to Judas, the others did not understand. They thought that he went out to purchase something or went out to do something, and that he carried the bag anyway with the money. And therefore, in this, they thought he'd gone out to do something like that. You know, but the Bible says that at that very moment, Satan entered into Judas. That makes it evident that he failed by transgression, and it makes it evident that before, Lucifer had never entered into Judas. But at that very moment, he entered into Judas. And then when he entered into Judas, the Bible said he immediately went out into the darkness. Did you know the very minute the devil takes control of you, the very minute that you give place to the devil, the very minute that God lifts the blood from off of you, that very minute the devil enters into you and he possesses you? Did you know that right now you're born into this world, you're under grace, you're under the blood of Jesus, you are a sovereignty, you have a right to call upon God, you have a right to do the right thing? But did you know when you cunningly try to smite the shepherd every time you get a chance and you're always cunningly tearing him down and cutting him down, did you know that you're of the devil? And did you know that he might go along with you in that he has the power to remit or to retain? He might go along with you and he might work with you a little while and he might take care of you and he might give you grace and he might do like Samuel did Saul. He might keep begging, saying, Lord, not now. Spare the tree a little longer. Let me dung around the tree. Let me work the tree. See, and the minister will keep on. But after a while, when he sees what you're going to do and you're not going to change, even though you crucify him, even though you try to smite him in the front of the people, that is, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, even though you're cunning and your evil devices for no other reason than to get the benefits of God and to be with God's people, and you don't care anything about God nor the shepherd nor what's right or anything else. As a matter of fact, to the contrary, you're jealous and you're haughty and you're contrary and you're arrogant and you're every way but God's way toward the work of God and the more the ministry, and you don't have any plans except your own gullible, selfish plans. When you're like that, God is watching you. And after a while, it comes up to that place, and the minister says, I know that. I knew that all the time, but I was trying to help you. Jesus wasn't blind with Judas. He knew he was a devil from the beginning. But he never ceased to show him the love of God, even down to the very moment. There when Judas came in the garden and Judas come up and kissed him, he said, "Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" He knew it was a betrayal. And then when he called him friend, he still offered his friendship. Even the rich young ruler that was contrary, that wouldn't repent of his sins, that loved this present world. The Bible said that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus loved, and he loved you and I with an everlasting love. "For I will never forsake thee, and I will never leave thee. Lo, I am with thee always, even until the end of the world." Even when the angel of God came and stood by my side in the vision, he said, "I am with thee." That is, he said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, but lo, I shall be with thee in the time of trouble and in the time of need." And he's always been there. "I've never had any trouble. I've never had any time of need," but what he wasn't there. And many times along the way in my ministry, out yonder in the world, wherever I was going, along the road, many times here at Bethlehem, when pressures would come and great things would begin to pile upon my shoulder, I'd hear him so clearly say, "I shall not forsake thee. I shall never leave thee. I told you that I would be with you in the time of trouble and in the time of need." And he said, "I'm with you, and your enemy will not overcome you." David said, "I know that the Lord favors me because my enemies does not triumph over me. Though they come out against me many ways," he said, "they never triumph over me. God always gives me the victory." Thank God who always, through Christ Jesus, gives us the victory. And this is the victory, even your faith, that which overcometh the world. Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And so then in this, I see you're cheating. I see some of you cheating. I can tell that you're cheating on me. I can tell that you're cheating not on me, but on Christ. For what difference would it make to me what you thought or what you've done? That doesn't bell anything to me. See, I have the Lord's blessing. I have God with me. God's been good to me. God's helped me. God's leading me. God meets my needs. God stands beside me. What difference would it make to me as to what you thought or what you've done? You know, as somebody uses the terms in the world, as far as a natural man, I could care less. What do I care if your feelings are hurt? What do I care about what you think? What do I care whether you live 10 years or 5 years? What do I care whether you come around me or not? That ain't nothing to me. I got things to do. I can go enjoy my life, and I can go over here, and I can go over yonder, and I can go throughout the world. I can do what I want to. What do I care about you, what you think, or whatever? But see, it's not me, it's God. God's concerned about your thoughts. God's concerned about your doings. God is a jealous God, and God has called me to be concerned, and God is concerned through me to you. And God is concerned about you because human beings are not concerned about one another. There is no such thing as human beings being concerned one for another. And so then the love of many is waxing cold because iniquity is abounding not only in the world but in their heart. Iniquity is abounding within their heart. It's growing greater and greater. And somebody would say, "Brother Pike, I'm not getting the revelation, and I don't have faith." But brethren, it's very simple. The revelation is great. The revelation is wonderful. The revelation is right at your doorstep. Faith and the secrets of faith is so great and so mighty and so simple and given to you and offered to you. But see, we don't have time for that. Too busy. Got to be gullible in the world. Got to do our own thinking. Got to go after our own thing. Got to practice the things we want to. We've got to have our careers. We've got to have our social benefits. We've got to have our worldly prestige. We've got to have our careers in the world. See, we've got to be somebody in the eyes of the people. And the Bible said, as long as you seek favor one of another, you seek prestige of men, how are you ever going to have favoritism with God? God has no favoritism with you. What you've got to do is stand up against the world. The Bible said, if you love the world, God's love is not in you. The Bible said, if the world favors you, then you're not of God. If the world loves you, it loves you because you are of the world, for the world loveth its own. The Bible said, when they despise you and they say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, then is when the Bible teaches that God is with you. But if you've got everything to your favor out in the world, then you don't have God. And if you seek to save your life in this world, then it's for sure that you've lost it with God. And if you are a friend of the world out there, if you're befriending the world and the world is friends with you, then the Bible said you are then the enemy of God. You're automatically the enemy of God because you found friendship in the world. Because the world loveth its own. If the world loves you, then that means you are not of God. So then when we think about these things, the Bible tells us that in the church, when we set somebody to judge in the church, don't take somebody that's thought well of out yonder among the people. Don't do that. Don't take somebody that they praise out yonder and set him to be your judge. The Bible said don't do that because that's not God's person. But the Bible said those that are least esteemed out there, those that they least esteem, not those that are out there that they can accuse and find fault with and justify their accusation. Not those. They've got to accuse them falsely. They've got to be against them falsely. Because some are accused and the accusation is just. You don't want to put them people to judge. But people that are doing right and people that love God and people that are clean and upright and are of a good report of them that are without, that are the right kind of people, and them that are within are the right kind of people. But they are blasted and they are ridiculed and they are torn to pieces and they are despised and spit upon and mocked by those that are out there in the world, the beasts that blaspheme the wonderful name of Jesus. The Bible said those are the ones to set to judge in the church. Those that are least esteemed, take these and set these among you. You know, I heard a preacher one time, it's supposed to be a fasting preacher, it's supposed to be filled with knowledge, that explained that one time, and the way he explained it, it was so sickening the way that he explained it until it was almost unreal. The people that he said that God intended to do the judging. But folks, God wants the right thing. See, we're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to be godly. We're supposed to be just. We're supposed to be pure. We're not supposed to cheat on God. We're not supposed to be contrary to God. We're not supposed to be out there in the world just because iniquity is abounding. We're not supposed to take part of it. I'm not supposed to be going to the frolics of the world. Somebody says, Brother Pike, I don't see anything wrong with going to Six Flags and those places and having a little bit of leisure and a little bit of pleasure. I don't either. I don't see a thing wrong with it. You go all you want to, wherever you want to, whenever you get ready. I don't see nothing wrong with it. That is for the devil's crowd. I don't see a thing wrong with it. Because it belongs to Esau, it belongs to the devil, it belongs to the world, it belongs to the flesh. Go on out there and have a good time. Go on out there and enjoy it. Because it's the love of the world. And if that love is in you, the love of God's not there anyway. See, Judas didn't have the love of God. If he'd had the love of God, why did he do the things that he was doing? If Judas had the love of God, why did he take the attitude that he took? See, it was wrong for him to take that kind of attitude. It was wrong. Why did he do that? Because he was a devil from the beginning. See, the callings and gifts of God are without repentance. God heareth not a sinner's prayer. He doesn't hear a sinner's prayer. We've made mention of this before, and we're having a discussion on it today. He doesn't hear that sinner's prayer. See, God doesn't hear the sinner's prayer. God only hears the cry of the righteous. The Bible said his ears are ever attentive toward the cry of the righteous. Then the question arises, as we brought out on tape before, how then will a man be saved? He is not saved by his repentance. He is not saved by coming crying. He's not saved by coming to the altar and humbling his heart before God. He is saved by the foreknowledge of God. He is elect according to God's foreknowledge. And Paul said, as many as were ordained unto eternal life when I preached the gospel, these believe. The others that were not ordained before unto eternal life, these did not believe. They might have been fine people. They might have been good social people. They might have been wealthy people. They might have been intelligent people. They might have been religious people. But God said they didn't believe because they were not ordained unto eternal life. They didn't have eternal life. They didn't have eternal life. Somebody said, what do you mean, Brother Pike? They didn't have eternal life. They didn't have eternal life. It didn't do Paul any good to preach to them. I didn't have anything to do with it. Preaching to people, that doesn't give them eternal life. God gives them eternal life. The Bible said this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was. God doesn't give eternal life just because the preacher preaches. It has nothing to do with it. God gives eternal life through his son Jesus, through the slain lamb, before the foundation of the world. And the names were written down in the Lamb's book of life before the world ever begun, ever had a chance to begin. So then, as many as were ordained before of old unto eternal life, these believe when they heard the gospel. The same thing today. When I preach, you know who believes? Those that were before of old ordained unto eternal life. Those that God took, wrote their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. When I preach the gospel at Bethlehem, when I preach the gospel in California, when I preach the gospel in South America, wherever I preach the gospel, those people believe, and the rest of them are blinded. They don't believe. They can't believe. See, they don't understand the God of this world. Even Lucifer has blinded their eyes that they can't see. The intellectual blindness of their own human reasoning reasons out the thing to where they can take part in the world and love the things of the world. So they reason themselves out of eternal life. And so then the Bible said as many as believed were those that were ordained unto eternal life. Why did God hear Jacob? And why was it that God would not hear Esau? Esau repented. Esau cried. If God heareth the sinner's prayer, why did he not hear Esau? Is he then respect a person? Why did he not hear? He didn't hear Esau because Esau had not been ordained unto eternal life. It was said before they were born that his brother would rule over him. And God had given the birthright to Jacob. And though Esau thought his calling in life was to have the birthright and the preeminence, yet it wasn't that way. Before he was ever born, it was ordained that Jacob should have the birthright. God had called him to have the birthright. And that's why the Bible said that Esau despised his birthright. That is, he did not despise his birthright before he got rid of it. It was after that he realized that Jacob had the birthright, which gave Jacob the preeminence over him, and he despised the birthright because it was the power of control over him. Therefore, it is a sad thing, you know, when we get mixed up and we get the wrong feelings and we get the wrong understanding. That's why the Bible tells us to make our calling and election sure. See, God heareth not a sinner. He did not hear Esau because Esau was a sinner. The Bible teaches concerning Esau, the children having yet done no good or evil. Before they were ever born, he said, Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. The Bible said that it might not stand according to men's works or whatever, but according to the calling of God. And so then Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What can we say, Paul said, to these things? What can we say? God, who is the master, God, who is the potter, doesn't he have power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? What if God willing to subject us as those that would be under dishonor? What if God would take us as one that was dishonored and subject us unto suffering and pain throughout eternity? What could we do about it? Paul said, what could you do about it? You couldn't do anything about it. And what if God was willing to take us who are ordained unto eternal life and the riches of God, if that should be our calling, then and bless us with eternal riches? What can we do about it? Nobody can do anything about it. It is God that condemneth. It is God that justifieth. It is God that has chosen us through his own works of Jesus Christ. And if God doesn't want us, he doesn't have to take us because it isn't by our works. He done his own thing at Calvary. He done his own works at Calvary. And we are God's workmanship in Christ. And if we don't belong to God in Christ, then we're nothing. So then, it is a true fact that if you walk upright in Christ, you do the will of God in Christ, you live a holy, godly life, you are in Christ if you do that, then are you God's freemen, then are you God's people. But if you do not abide in the Word, which is Christ, if you do not walk in the Word of God, if you do not live wholly in the Spirit of Christ, it is a positive thing that you don't belong to God because He has not chosen you in Christ. Anybody outside of that is not in Christ, therefore they could not be His elect. So then in the wonderful knowledge of God and His greatness and His power, He hath chosen us. God heareth not a sinner. He hears us because we are His elect. When we go to cry, when we call His name, when we come to God, He hears us because we are righteous through the foreknowledge of God. We are righteous through the Son of God. We are already in God's foreknowledge before we ever come and we hear about this thing. And we are remorseful and we repent and we're sorry. And we say, my God, I've done wrong. My Heavenly Father, I've sinned against You and against heaven. See, but God took care of that before we was ever born into the world. And then when we come, God receives us. For Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, I said this today. If something belongs to you and you go to search for that one thing, then you're searching for that which is lost. You're not searching for something that belongs to somebody else, but you're searching for that which belongs to you. And you're out looking for that which was lost. We were lost off from God. We belong to God. And Jesus said, Father, I found them all. And I've not lost to one of them. Not a one of them have I lost that You've given me. So You place one among us. He's a devil from the beginning. Judas, he wasn't of us to start with. The son of perdition said he's gone because he never was of you to start with. But anyway, you see your wife cheating on you. So you can tell. If you got discernment, you can tell. And you can tell when she's slipping in another direction. You can tell when she's not right with you, when she's not godly, when she's not holy. You can tell. God will let something come upon you to stir you up so that you will know, because God loves for the woman to be right there with her companion because she is the church in His sight and the type. And the man is Christ. He loves for that man to be right there with that wife, being together as one. So it's so beautiful tonight. If we have the time to go into it, if you had the mannerism of God and the hunger and the thirst to go into it from the spiritual revelation, from the spiritual perspective of revelation that we'd like to speak from, if we just have the time and you had the patience, it would be so wonderful to break it down. You know, even today we've been talking about revelation to some of the brethren. Whereas just before church, sitting up here, we was talking about revelation, and some of them didn't want to break up even to come down here because they feel like if we're up there, we're getting revelation. And we come down here, we don't get revelation. But nevertheless, it was so that the people could walk with God. But you know what? They're in the hog pens. They're filling their belly with the husks that the swine eat. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean by that? The Bible called them that are without dogs and them that are without swines. And he said, they're not children of God, they're animals, they're beasts, and some of them brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. So then they are swines, and they are dogs, he said. And those things that they have out there pertaining to the world are the beggarly elements. It is the husk. It's only a type. The grain, the revelation, is hid within the type, within the allegoric type. And you're out there taking your life and giving it to the allegoric type. You're out there with the husk, and you're eating the things that the swine eat, and you're partakers of the things of the world, and you're in bondage to the beggarly elements, and all those things that's of the world has got a hold of you, and your hunger and your thirst is after those things, and your hunger and thirst after the natural temporal things of this world until you fill your spiritual bellies with the things, and that is to the satisfaction of your spiritual bellies, you fill it with the things of this world, and then you don't have any hunger anymore for God. You don't have any thirst anymore for God because you're not a spiritual child. You're not thirsting for that world because you don't belong to that world. See, the Bible didn't say that the prodigal filled his belly with the husk. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, the prodigal filled his belly with the husk, and he was a son of God, and he got up from that hog pen and went to his father's house. No, it didn't. It didn't say that at all. It said he would fain have filled his belly, but he remembered the father's house, and he wouldn't eat with the pigs, and he went home.
So then if you do that, if you come to your senses and suddenly remember that you are a son of God and that you're not going to feed with the pigs, then come on back to the Father's house, you'll be all right. See, your hunger will lead you in the right direction. The Bible said, he that hungers and thirsts after the things of God shall be filled. So then, folks, when you cheat on God, when you cheat on the brotherhood, you're cheating on God. When you're contrary and deceitful and trying to pull a deal over on your brother, when you're trying to sell your brother a car, or you're trying to sell your brother something that you've got and you're in exchange, and you know something's wrong with that car, you know that it's not worth what you're asking. If you work for your brother, you're doing something for your brother. See? And he tries to cheat you in the wage, or he doesn't treat you right. Then you're cheating on God. Folks that do that are cheating on God. See, because you do that to the least of these, you do it unto me, because that's bone of my bone and that's flesh of my flesh. If I get up here and I do the wrong thing, I can cheat on God. If Frank gets up here and does the wrong thing, gets in the flesh, he can cheat on God. If you come into here, into these places in here, and you get into the flesh, you're cheating on God. And you become a harlot, and you become a whoremonger. And you get between God and his people. You get between me and God's people. See, and you get the flesh in there. And God has to smite the flesh. Anytime the flesh gets in the way, God has to smite the flesh. Because God is angry with the flesh, and God hates the flesh. And God doesn't like for the flesh to flirt with the flesh, because it leads to one thing, and that's human passions. That's all it can lead to. I've said this a lot of times. Why does a man notice another woman? Somebody said, because he's falling in love with her. No, he's falling in lust with her. It leads to the same thing, no matter whether it's his companion or somebody else's companion or some other woman or some other man or some other husband or whatever it is, it leads to one thing. So then when they got their eyes on somebody else, it's headed for one place, and that's all, and that is to act like animals and not have any real integrity as human beings and sons and daughters of God. It can't go nowhere else. That's the end of it. That's where it's headed. That's what it's all for. The very time that you take one thought in that direction, that's what it's for. See, and when you do that, you're guilty. Somebody say, Brother Pike, one thought, just one thought. The Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That means if one thought is out of kilt, then you are a harlot. One thought out of kilt, you are a whoremonger. One thought that's away from God, in those things you are defiled. Look back into Egypt one time, and the Bible says you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Putting your hands to the plow and then looking back. See, there is no way to look back. I'm speaking of eyes of understanding. There is no way to look back when God has your heart, because your treasures are in heaven. Your treasures are in heaven. You know what it is? You become a fallen star. You fall from the other stars. You fall from your steadfastness. You fall from your vision. You fall away from God and you go out into the things of the world. And the first news you know, you're in darkness. You're in your own human reasoning, your own way of life. As far as you are concerned, you haven't done anything. Like Judas, I say this again. Him and Peter didn't feel like he had done anything wrong. He thought, I haven't done anything wrong. What have I done wrong? The same thing he did when he was walking on the water. He took one look down at the surrounding beggarly elements and his faith went like that. All it takes is just one glance back at the world and your faith is gone just like that, and you find yourself sinking. See, and when Peter kept rebuking the Lord, saying, Nay, Lord, be it far from thee, he should have had more reasoning than that. See, God knew that he should have had more reasoning than that. He'd walk with the Lord Jesus. I have him to do me the same way he is a minister. You know, they break in. No matter what you're saying, they break in. They're contrary. They don't honor you. They break in. They don't listen. They don't wait to see what you're saying. And they'll break in and tell you what you was trying to say. And then when they get through, say, isn't that right? Say on, brother. Say on. Say on, brother. Like an 82-year-old man told Brother Taylor yesterday, was it? Standing there, he said, I'll tell you right now, he says. God lets you know what you want, what he wants you to know, and what he don't want you to know, he don't let you know it. Real stern. Said, and that's the way it is.
Brother Taylor just standing there looking at him. He said, tell me who Cain's wife was. I said, see there? God lets you know what he wants you to know. He looked over at me to see what I would say. I said, that's something, ain't it? He said, well, when he found out nobody wasn't going to argue with him. He said, well, said, they tell me, you know, they married an ape. I said, that's something. When men go around marrying apes, that's really something. But nevertheless, we just listened at him, you know, and he left. Brother Tate said, why is it he's got a strange doctrine? He had done really indoctrinated Brother Taylor. He'd got him off to the side. But you know, even though that man didn't understand, yet by the grace of God, I understood who he was and why he was there and what his purpose was and the whole reason why he came. It was so beautiful. It was so beautiful. I was standing there looking at God. And I was standing there looking at the revelation of Christ. And I was standing there looking at the wonderful things of Christ. I wasn't interested in his foolishness. I saw the man was blind in what he was saying, and I saw he was set in his blindness. There wasn't no need of me arguing with him. There wasn't no need of me saying nothing to him. 82 years, if he hadn't learned nothing in 82 years, there wasn't no need of me saying nothing. After 82 years, and he's standing there talking about a man marrying the ape, there wasn't nothing that I could do about it. I just let him believe what he wanted to believe. But folks, let me tell you something. Irregardless to how that we look at it, it does amount to one thing, and that is he was a beast. And he did marry a beast. And he belonged to the beast family, and all of his lineage had to do with the beast family. And still, those today are beasts. Those that are not born of God are beasts. Those that are born of men are beasts. Those that are not born of God, they're beasts. Only those that are born of God are sons and daughters of God. All of those that are born of God have a good understanding, and they will not cheat on God. So then a lot of things I'd like to say here concerning this, that we need to be holy, we need to be godly, we need to be virtuous, we need to be up and about our Father's business, we need to leave off with the world, we need to get the world out of our heart, and we need to relate one to another. If I can't relate to you, I need to find out something. Because either I am out of God's will or you are out of God's will. And we can't walk together lest we be agreed. I've got numbers of people even sitting here tonight that don't relate to me. As I preach to you, your spirit doesn't come into me. Your spirit doesn't relate to me. Your spirit is not under the control of the Father of spirits. Though you make special effort to try to do it, it's just making it worse because your efforts are of the flesh. Though you have special concern, your concern is a fleshly activity. It is a willful thing in will worship. It has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. A man that's got the Holy Spirit, a man that's got the Spirit of God, I don't have to make any special effort to relate to him, nor does he have to make any special effort to relate to me. It's just one of those things. If he's my brother, if he's a member of my body, I know him just as much as I know that finger belongs to my hand right there. Just as much as I know that that hand belongs to this body, I know the members that I belong to. And I know those that belong to me. It's not hard to tell. I can tell. I can just meet them and immediately know them. Whether I'm in California or wherever I'm at, I can tell them. So then when you feel that weird thing and you feel that strange thing and you feel that thing that's distant and you feel that thing that you can't relate to, there's something going on somewhere. You need to find out who you're with. You know, you might get off somewhere and you might feel like you're walking with a brother and all of a sudden that roaring lion that you're walking with might devour you. You know, you don't understand that because he'll devour you with words and he'll devour you with his flattery and he'll swallow you up till you become his follower. And everything will be rosy. He'll have you out there with him and he'll talk to you a little bit today and he'll talk to you a little bit tomorrow. As a matter of fact, this happens sometimes on the job with the preachers.
Or it happens sometimes on the job with the contractor. You don't have to be a preacher just out there with the contractor. The contractors has actually converted the converts. You say, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. Well, it's so anyhow, because I've seen it in a vision. Not only do I know it by the Spirit when they come around me, but I saw it in a vision. I saw where a man had converted the people that was with him, and they were supposed to do what I was telling them to do. And I was telling them what was in the vision. It was, thus saith the Lord. It was a matter of their soul. And they wanted to do it and started to rise up to do it. And all of a sudden, they looked at this man standing there. And he had control over them, and they settled right back down. Out. See, God's got his eyes on you, fellas. Now, you might think that you're getting by with something. You might think everything's going your way, and you might think that God favors you. But he said, someday I'll meet you, and I'll let you know how I feel about it. And another thing is, during that time, God isn't hiding it from me either. So when people don't relate to you, something's going wrong. That's why a lot of times they come in and the people don't relate to me. And after 2 or 3 days, they'll get trouble. Because they know they're playing the hypocrite. See, the Bible said the wicked flee when no man pursueth. It's like somebody that owes bills here in Monroe. They owe it on this corner. They owe it on that corner. They owe it on another corner. And they're afraid to go to town. They're afraid to even get around anywhere up there because in their spirit they're always running. A man that'll lie to somebody, a man that'll cheat somebody, a man that won't be straight, he's always running in his spirit. Whether anybody's after him or not, he's just got that guilty complex. So then he flees when no man's after him. A man that is out of prison, a man that's broken out, a man that's a murderer, a man that's a thief, that's done something. They don't have to be anybody after him. He just has that feeling all the time and he's running. Well, anyway, it's good to talk about it. I like it. I thank God for it, and I praise God. You know, I say this so often. I thank God for it. Appreciate the Lord, and I thank God for all that he's given me and all of his blessings, and I'm just as hungry as I can be and just as thirsty as I can be for the wonderful new things of God that he presents day by day. And, of course, I'm watching the revelation of Jesus Christ of the things that's happening in the political field right now and across the world. And it's coming out just exactly to the T the way he showed me that it would. It is right to the T. Everything is happening right to the T. And I thank God for it. And I had thought to say a little bit about it tonight, but I just didn't feel to do it when I got up here. But it's wonderful to talk to you about the things that we can talk to you about. It's wonderful to relate to you in the way that we can relate to you. And whether it's 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, God will relate to us according to our several ability that he has given us according to our submission and our desire. But folks, let me tell you, the callings and gifts of God are without repentance. You'll never repent and get them. You can cry all the crocodile tears you want to. They used to call them crocodile tears. You can cry all the Esau tears you want to. The Bible said he sought repentance with bitter tears. I mean, he wept. There's people that spiritually wept. That's just as wretched as they can be. See, that don't spell nothing. You're God's elect or you're not God's elect. And you are God's elect by his foreknowledge. And what God is asking you to do is to repent of your sins. Somebody said, repent and be saved. Repent and acknowledge your election. Make your calling and election sure. Repent and acknowledge your election if you have an election. And make sure that you are one of the elect. Make sure that you are one of the called. Acknowledge it. Check up on it. See. And the Bible said if you can do these things, you're one of God's elect. And that is have the brotherly kindness and the brotherly love and the tenderness and the compassion concerning God and world evangelism and the poor and the hungry and the needy. For pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, that you visit the orphans and the widows in their afflictions, and then keep yourself unspotted from the world. See if you can stay away from the world. See if you're hungry is for the world or for Christ. See if you've got the brotherly love. See if you've got charity. Though you give your body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth you nothing. You're a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So then see if you have these wonderful fruits of the Spirit and these wonderful traits of Jesus Christ and the characteristics of the nature of Christ.
If you've got that, then you've got the nature. And if you've got the nature, there's no way that you can sin. There's no way that you can be lost. No way. It's not possible. For that means you're born of God if you have the nature. And if you're born of God, then the Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. He is without spot. He is without blemish, because the evil one cannot touch him at any time. So then let's stand together and let's think on these things tonight. All nations shall flow to that house. All of them will say, let us go up unto the house of our God and let him teach us of his word. Let him teach us of his greatness, of his power. In that day, all nations will do that. It's good to be here tonight. Feel the wonderful love of God. You love Jesus. We're always glad to have you. We're glad to acknowledge that. Appreciate our visitors. As a matter of fact, Sister Pat Treadwell and Yvonne and the little one. They're here tonight. We really appreciate having them. She was down the other night talking to Sister Betty. And I was listening to the conversation and thinking about Bob. And it just almost made me break down and cry. I kind of had to hold myself. Because it's a real tender place for Bob. The reason, I guess, is because Bob was so simple, down to earth. He's just such a plain, simple person that was just lovable. Bob could get upset, you know, just like any of us. But under ordinary circumstances, he was just such a lovable person that everybody loved Bob. He was such a wonderful brother, and it cut deep. It hurt bad. You know, I thank God that he is considerate, he's loving, he's kind, he's long-suffering, he's gentle to us, patient, not willing that any should perish, even the wicked. The Bible said it's not God's will that even the wicked perish. He'd rather they'd repent and come to repentance. You know, God would rather that. You know, folks, I say many things here to you, just talking to you like a brother, just like I'm doing tonight. But did you know I say many hundreds of things that you never hear? I'm talking about many of those are revelational things that my wife never hears. Maybe some here to a brother, some here to a brother, scattered around a little here and there. And they talk one to another. And thus the body is supplied and the body is fed according to my ability that God has given me. And the body is nourished. But many hundreds of things, multiplied hundreds of things. Because a preacher, he talks all the time. He preaches all the time. Most people wish he'd shut up. But he can't. He tries it. Like the man, he said, I shut up. I ain't going to say nothing else. And the Bible said it was like fire shut up in his bones. He said, I ain't going to talk no more. But he couldn't help it. Wasn't nothing he could do about it. Not you speaking, but the Heavenly Father. You put a 10,000-pound pressure within inside and say, well, I ain't going to yield to it. I'd love to know how you're going to stop it. So, preacher, he preaches when he wakes up in the middle of the night. If he can't preach to anybody, he'll most likely get up and begin to pray and talk to God. Sister Nancy Bullard called today while my wife was gone. She's trying to get in touch with my wife. I don't know what she wanted. She said she'd call her back. We need to pray for him. I don't know what's wrong. She didn't tell me anything. I don't know that anything is wrong. But anyway, there must have been a reason. She called, a long distance call. So we need to pray for them. Pray for Brother Bullard. Pray for Sister Bullard. Pray for the people of Mississippi. Pray for the people around the world. Pray for those people. Pray for the people. Pray for our brothers. Pray for our sisters. You know, it's like I told a brother today. He and I were having a discussion. I don't agree with some of you. I tell you. And you don't agree with me. And you tell me. You know, and I know that we ought to be at agreement. I know that. There's got to be a reason. Some of us has got to be wrong about something one way or another. But on the other hand, we're growing. Sometimes me and my Joseph don't agree. Me and my Danny don't agree. Sometimes me and Gracie don't agree. Now, even though I'm daddy, even though I'm the man of the home, and they're supposed to agree with me because I'm supposed to be right, but I could be wrong sometimes, you know, and get careless. Should I be wrong, then they shouldn't agree with me. But on the other hand, they should be very sure that dad is wrong. You know, and proven wrong before they rise up and be contrary. Well, it's the same way. We disagree. But like I was telling a brother today, because I disagree with you, that doesn't make me not love you. That does not make me not care for you. That does not make me be nonchalant toward you in my concern. I still love you. I still care for you. And as I said to the brother, we have children. You have sons and daughters. Have you ever had a disagreement with your daughter? Have you ever disagreed with your son? Has he ever disagreed with you? How many times have you ever cut him off from the table and from food because you disagreed with him? How many times you ever cut him off and wouldn't give him a helping hand in a hard time when you could do it? He said, well, I don't do that. Well, why don't you do that? He said, well, because he's my son. That's true. Well, there's something deeper than that. It's that you love him, that's why. He said, no, he's just my son. No, fathers kill sons. Mothers kill daughters. Daughters kill mothers. Sons kill fathers. Now see, it's because you love him. That's why you don't do it. See, that's the way it is with God. We are sons. We are daughters. God might disagree with our ways. And we'd be in disagreement with him in our ignorance. Not willing to accuse, but accusing him in our ignorance. Being more holy than God. In our thinking, in our ignorance, in what the world calls stupidity. See, and yet in our ignorance, and they don't count it stupidity to us because we're trying. Like the Jews, more holy than thou, get away from me. You do it to the least, you do it to me. Sometimes disfellowshipping a brother. I say, folks, don't go fellowship that brother. The Bible says, walk disorderly, disfellowship him. No, that poor brother, I understand him. They just don't understand him. I'm going over and I'm going to fellowship that brother. Better than God, see? More holy than God. God don't have the answer. God is the Word, and the Word said for you not to do it. But you're more holy than God. You're better than God. You know, it could be a relative. It could be a friend. It could be somebody. It could be like the case of Samuel. Samuel said, nay, Lord, that's Saul. That's Saul. I anointed him. God said, in essence, I don't care if he is your friend. I mean, that was the essence of it. I'm through with him. See, more holy than God. Want to be better than God. Don't be better than God in our ignorance. You know, if the Word said leave him alone, that's as good as goodness can be. And when the Word, which is God, said leave him alone, then you need to leave him alone. Try to be better than God and you'll find out you're just birds of a feather flocking together. And you're in agreement with him all because of that. And you know what? A lot of times in reproving people as a minister or as a brother or as a group of brethren that might go on a visiting committee, in those things and reproving one another, a lot of times we'll find that the one that we're reproving is contrary to our thinking and contrary to our words. And why do they do that? For one reason, and that is because they are related to the one that's in the evil. You're trying to tell a brother about a brother, to help a brother. But he's at variance with you in his spirit. Why is it? Has to be one of two things. Either he's ignorant as a babe and don't understand. Or either he's related to the spirit that took the brother. And when you go to speak about him just like that, he comes front and center. Now I know that there is such a thing as rooting up wheat, trying to get a tear. A lot of times you're trying to tell somebody about a brother. And you're trying your best to tell him because the roots are beginning to be taken into captivity by the roots of the tear. And you're trying to say, look, brother, be careful. You're getting too close to that fellow. Y'all getting too interwoven with that thing. See, he's not in harmony with the Bible. Nah, I ain't going to have that. I like him. He's my buddy. I know you're just down on him. You don't know me and him's like that. A lot of times I'm saying things and I pick up a spirit. And I pick up the spirit knowing the essence as to say, let him say what he will. He don't know that me and him's like that. I'll get it to him. But I know a lot of times I just keep on saying, birds of a feather flock together. That's a true saying. Two can't walk together lest they be of the same ideas and the same opinions, be of the same spirit, be of the same way of life. They can't walk together unless they are. So then in talking, a lot of times, you know, I see this, and I go to pull that tare up, and when I do, I have to say, oh, Lord, help me, this wheat's coming up. Just as sure as I snatch that fellow out of here and get him out from among the children so that he won't ruin the wheat, I'm going to get one of them as sure as the world. He's got his roots so deep that he's going to believe that man and believe his feelings before he'll believe the word of God. No, I'm his shepherd. So you have to be careful. Let them grow together. God said, I'll cut them all down out there one day. Wheat tears all together. But I'll make the wheat reproduce. We'll bring another harvest. The tares will burn with fire. I'll bring forth a resurrection, and the others, hybrid, won't do any good anyway. So I'm sowing good seed, and somebody's sowing tares. Somebody's sowing tares. The good man went forth as Christ, sowing the seed of righteousness. But there came another fellow behind him. There was some more words, as we would say, that was sown, and some more ideas, and some more thoughts, some more cunning devices. And the evil one sowed the tares. It caused the division. It caused the heartaches. It caused the problems. It caused things to go wrong. So then, are you honest with God? Are you straight with God? Is your conversation right? The Bible said, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Which means your talk is either turning people against God in little Bethlehem, and you're scattering as Satan, or you are saying things that will bring the right thoughts and the right brotherhood and the right love and the right concern toward a unified endeavor for Christ. Think it over, folks. Think it over. Are you loyal? Are you cheating on God? Judas didn't think he was, but there came the time. All of a sudden, he found himself outside. He thought, my God, what have I done? I was one of the chief leaders, he thought. One of the chief leaders. I was one of the chief leaders. And I would have been great among those brethren. And I would have been somebody that would have been a king over the entire universe. And all the riches and all the power and all the majesty of heaven. In the kingdom of the eternal God. The man really was the Messiah. And then all of a sudden, it was too much for him. Like a rich ruler's son, a millionaire's son. He's fell from the lofty estate. He's fell from the riches. He can't take it. He sees his loss. And then that brings the detrimental step and the detrimental blow. Couldn't repent. He realized who he was then. He knew then he'd never associated it with himself before, no doubt. But he knew then things came ringing back. I've chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil. And you that dip in the dish with me, you're going to betray me. And then it all came back. He said it. I remembered it. I remember him saying that. Now it all comes back. And then he began to think that he was the one. He was the one. Judas began to think that he really was the one that Jesus was talking to. Peter got forgiveness because he did it in his ignorance. Judas premeditated it. Let's sing this chorus together. Folks, that time of the betrayal is at hand. It's happening. Stars are falling from heaven. Iniquity is abounding. The love of many is waxing cold. People are getting more interested in the world and the things of the world. And their hearts are beginning to be taken into captivity more by evil spirits. Things are happening. I wish I could talk to you on a deep spiritual level of deep godly things. But are we not yet carnal? Is there not envy among us? Strife among us? I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Seeing that you're babes in Christ, we just talk about the milk of the word. Whereas when we ought to be teachers ourselves, grown up in God, we have need that another teach us, which is the beginning of the principles of the oracles of Christ. Let us therefore go on unto perfection, not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance, that is, of dead works and dead faith toward God. But let us be therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. For he that is righteous, even as he is righteous. No man shall be above his master, but every man that be perfect shall be as his master. And he that overcometh, I'll give to him to eat of the hidden manna. Overcome what? You've got to overcome you. You're the one you've got to overcome. When you overcome you, when your innermost one overcomes the outer preeminence of the beastly control and the ecclesiastical powers that dominate, then something sweet's going to come your way. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You know, it's so easy to run after the world. It sparkles. It dazzles. It's so beautiful. It's so intriguing. It's so youthful. So full of glee. As the Bible said, flee youthful lust. Lay hold on eternal life. God gave youth for the reason of multiplying and replenishing the earth, that people might be born into the world and God might replenish his kingdom. But he didn't give passions just to play with and be degraded and to stoop down in filth and to whore around on God and on your wife and on loved ones, to go whoring after the things of the world. He gave things for necessity. It was out of necessity. And out of necessity, these things came. And have been misused by Lucifer, being a great power, you're small and little. Takes twice the inspiration, three times the inspiration. He uses your body up by overindulgence. And you lose the charms of life and the beauties and the virtues and the values of life. But you know, God didn't intend for it to be that way. He gave you everything. I couldn't do nothing else to my vineyard. Why does it bring forth the sour grapes and cause the children's teeth to be on edges? I'll cut it down, God said. Cut down the vine. Cast it into the wine press of the Almighty God, for the vat is full and it's running over. Let the grim reaper pull the blade, is the song we wrote. The valley is filled with the slain. See, his eyes are red like wine. And like new wine, his innermost bowels and beings boils with wrath and indignation to the end of them that have betrayed his trust and confidence. Samson was stirred. He was upset. He was torn up. His wife had played the harlot. His wife had betrayed him. He didn't care anymore. He lost his calmness. He lost his gentleness. And then that great super strength of Christ began to be projected. He rent a lion. He tore men and took their garments. He tied foxes' tails together and he destroyed the harvest. And he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass. He was upset. He was disturbed. He couldn't shake the anger off. The father said, well, I'll give you the sister. Said, I don't want the sister. I wasn't married to the sister. That's not the one I love. Said, I want my wife. Said, I'm sorry I gave her to another. But he was upset. He was upset, folks. They cut his locks off, but they grew back. And from Calvary, the church has been cut off. in his body. And it's not seen again till the seven locks has grown back, or it passes through the seven church ages. Or as it was said in Daniel, let seven times pass over it. And then after you've cut the tree down, the stump will grow again. The years of tribulation, and then the great strength of Samson. Christ billowing with the wrath of God. I said all that to say this: God isn't pleased when we betray Him. God isn't pleased when we do wrong. God isn't pleased when we turn ourselves toward others. You know, Ruth was a great person. Ruth understood. She'd been out there. She'd had the lust of the flesh. She'd been married to the man. Young people fleeing youthful lust. She'd done been out there. She knew all about that. But Ruth saw that that wasn't security. And she saw that that wouldn't work. And she saw that wasn't what she wanted. That with all of that, there was nothing but trouble. But she saw in the aged and in the ancient, in the settled, she saw security. She saw a benefit that she had never seen before. And she set out to obtain that benefit, and she obtained it. You know, the Ancient of Days desires your fellowship. The Ancient of Days desires to love you. The Ancient of Days desires you. He's exciting. You don't know how exciting. Oh, how exciting He is. But it's so wonderful. His hair is as white as the wool. His eyes are like a flame of fire. But His strength, it exceeds that of the youth. For the Bible said it's as the sun that shineth within His strength. For He is ever alive and resurrected from the dead. The great and mighty, great I am. Tell Him I am, sent you Moses. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Let's sing this course, I love Him. Truthfully, you ought to love Him. But if you cannot love Him, then that means you don't belong to Him. If you cannot hear His voice, that means that you don't belong to Him. Have you ever been betrayed? If you've never been betrayed, you don't know how to be hurt. You don't know what hurt really is if you've never been betrayed. See, but if that which you love, that which is dear to your heart, that which is precious, that which is rich, that which is kind, that which is the glorious thing has betrayed you, and you know that they betrayed you, then you're hurt, you're torn. It's so crucial. But you know Jesus will never betray you. His love is filled with fidelity. His love is genuine. His love is so sweet. His love is so wonderful. All will betray you. A mother will forsake her little child. I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. I won't never forget you. I've got a sure remembrance, folks, He said. I love Him. Oh, yes, I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing with me again now? I love Him. Oh, yes, I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you bow your heads with me? I love Him, I love Him. I love Him because He first loved me. He proved it. He purchased my salvation on Calvary. folks, there ain't nothing too hard for God. There ain't nothing too hard for God. You know, when we think at the rims of human possibilities, which is all right. That's good for human beings to think like that. But we need to think in the rims of impossibility when we think about Jesus. Oh, nothing could ever make me happy anymore. My heart is gone. My life is ended. You know, I thought that one time. But oh, there came a sound from heaven. There came a mighty rushing wind. And it filled all the house of my innermost dwelling. And I found life and I found peace. And I found joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I found my heart's desire. I found my heart's desire. I found him. Like the song we wrote, one day a stranger came down from glory. He stole my heart, friend, and he carried it away. For he spoke great words to me, that stranger that came and set me free. That lovely stranger that stole my heart away. Someday I'll meet him there. We'll be standing on heaven's golden stairs. Someday we'll embrace and I'll behold his face. That lovely stranger that stole my heart away. The stranger of Galilee. They saw him walk the sandy shores of Galilee. That lovely stranger that left footprints, deep footprints in the sands of time. That great lovely one. You know, like Solomon, when Solomon thought of him, Solomon, he was so in love with him. Solomon said, I can hear the voice of the turtle in the land. I can hear it. I can see the beautiful, beautiful poppies as they show forth their face, the little flowers. And I can smell the smell of the sweet shrubs. Oh, in my ears, Solomon would say, as we would say, I can hear the rippling of the beautiful streams and the smell of the sweet shrubs and the flowers and the lovely lilies. I can see them. Oh, surely this must be the hour. This must be the moment. I can hear the voice of the turtle dove cooing to its mate. It must be that moment. It must be that hour. The fragrance, like we said in the song, the resurrection, that spiritual resurrection, the fragrance. I actually can. I can hear him off in the distance. And I can hear him cooing, just a cooing. That's what makes me know I'm his mate. I can hear his cooing. My sheep know my voice. I can hear him cooing to me. And oh, it makes me want to coo back. It makes me want to say, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Oh, he says, I love you. I love you. I love you with an everlasting love. I'll never leave you. I've got the nails in my hands. I've got my proof. I'm coming. I'm going to prove to you that you belong to me. I purchased you. I've got the proof of it. I'll be coming down. I'll show you my nail prints. Israel, I'm coming. One of these days, I'm coming, Thomas. I'm going to show you the proof that I'm the man. Look at my side, Thomas, the songwriter said. I'm the man. Look at my hands. I'm the man. It's not another. I've got the proof to you. I can prove it to you. Look at my head where it was scarred, Thomas. I'm the man. I'm the man that you did it to. But all folks, let's be ready. Let's be ready. While you've got your heads bowed in a word of prayer, while you've got your hearts turned toward heaven, while you've got your minds on your mate, while you're making love to Jesus, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. No, not my mother, not my daddy, not my brothers, not my friends, not my sister, not my wife, not my children. No one ever cared for me like Jesus, not the husband. Just Jesus. The husband will walk off and leave you. But did you know Jesus will stay? The wife will walk off and leave you and the children. But did you know after she's gone, you'll hear a little voice and it'll say, I love you. I'm still here. If you just talk to me a few minutes, I'll help you. I'm a comforter. I'm still here. I've not left you. I'll help you. I'll do something. I'll help you. I'm your friend. A friend loveth at all times. Even in the hour of our misery, I still love you. I am your friend. I am your friend, Jesus said. No matter what you do, I love you. I am your friend. I might disagree, but I am your friend. A friend loveth at all times. He loves you. He loves you. So then, while we're standing here, I'm going to ask Brother Carl Notemeyers to come up. Brother Carl's been through the fire. He's really been through the fire. His heart's been torn to pieces. His loved ones ran from out of his hands. He's sharing the cross with Jesus. He's sharing the place, knowing him in the fellowship of his suffering. But Carl still says, it's Jesus. No matter what, it's Jesus. I made up my mind, Brother Pike. He said, no matter what the hurt is, no matter how they do me, it's still Jesus. I'm staying with him. The song said, I'll go with him through the garden. Let's sing a verse of that just before he dismisses us, can you? I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden, and I'll go with him all the way. Sing it with me, will you? Wherever he leads me, I will follow. Wherever he leads me, I will follow. I feel like you ought to come and stand down here as Carl dismisses you. Wherever he leads me, I will follow, and I'll go with him. I'll go with him all the way. Sing it with me. Oh, he will give me his grace and glory. Oh, he will give me of his grace and glory, and he will give of his grace and glory, and I'll go with him. With him all the way. Folks, make up your mind to go with him through the garden, because I'm telling you, there's going to come a crucial moment. There's going to come a hard time. Some of you will make the translation. I believe that. But even before then, there's going to be some hard times. They'll be delivering you up, just like they do here from time to time when they attacked us, delivering you up for a testimony against those that are without. They're going to cross your path. They're going to cross you in your business transactions. Where you purchase, they're going to cross you to see if you'll stand for God and those that they accuse, your brother, the righteous, or see if you're going to compromise to get prestige and have their favor and go the way they want you to go and accuse the beloved body of the Son of God. They're going to do it, folks. Esther, what are you doing in the upper places of life? Why are you up there? A lot of Esthers today. What are you doing up there? You found favor in the king's eye. What are you doing up there? Oh, I'm having a good time. God has favored me. I'm of that church. I've struck it rich. Everything's well with me. Mordecai said, don't be deceived. That evil Haman, he wants to put your neck in the noose just like he does mine. We're the little folks. We're down here. Don't you remember, Esther? You come up with us. Don't you remember? Joseph said, when you get out of this dungeon, don't forget, I'm still down here. I'm still down here. Still just as dark and dreary as ever. I'm still having the same problems. It's just as bad as ever because you're free. You're having a good time. It doesn't mean I am. Remember me too when you get before the king. Queen Esther, what are you doing up there? All be it known unto you, he said, that you're a Jew too. They know you're religious. They know you serve the same God. They know you belong to this thing. They might let you go for a little while, but after a while, they're going to close in on you. And you're going to recant, or you're going to stand with your people. You're going to make a confession, Esther. And it really tore her up. And she said, Mordecai, pray for me. I'll fast. I'll do without water for so many days. And then I'll go before the king. And I'll take a chance with my life. Because if I walk into those courts and he don't hold out the scepter to me, it means sure death. But I'll go in. I'll take a chance. And God made her look like a beautiful angel standing there. And the king couldn't resist her. He held out that scepter. He said, Queen Esther, whatever you want, just tell me. See, that's the way it's got to be, folks. We've got to find favor in his sight. You tread the courts of the king, it's your death. Unless you're in that royal apparel. He said, if you come into my presence without that wedding garment, you'll be bound hand and feet and cast into the outer darkness. We've got to prepare ourselves. We've got to delight ourselves in him. We've got to find favor. Before the women could come before Solomon, before they could come before the kings of old, they had to go through certain processes of spices and of perfumes and everything, and they had to be like a lily. They had to be beautiful when they come before him. See, and that's the way it is. We're here being prepared. Our preparers are preparing us to go before the great king, to go into his presence. God has prepared us to make us lovely that we might obtain his favor. God beautifies the meek with salvation. Let's just lift our hands up, close our eyes. Zion, put on your lovely garments, O Zion. That hour is here. It's here. Put on your lovely garments. The midnight cry has been given. Awake. Trim your lamps. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Like the song I wrote, Sirs, is this the time? It must be the time.